I want you to look again, verse 31. In this morning's text, and I want you to notice especially an intriguing little word. It's the word stuff. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it, that is, take the stuff away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Now, of course, the day that verse 31 is talking about here is commonly known as the second coming. The verse before this, verse 30, you'll notice, says, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." This is not the rapture our Lord's talking about. This is the revelation. This is the second coming of Christ to this earth. So that really it is of no surprise that the Lord Jesus tells people in the future, this is all an answer to a question from the apostles, he tells them, these people who were in one part of the house, in those days the stairwell went up to the side of the house to the roof, and that was sort of the living room. He tells those who were in that part of the house not to worry about going inside and packing up all of their stuff. "Leave it," Jesus said. "Stuff is just stuff." And if anything puts all of our stuff into perspective, it is the reality of the coming kingdom and of the end of the world. Verse 31 again. "In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away." I want to speak this morning on the subject, the stuff in the house. The stuff in the house. Father, thank you for your word. This very powerful admonition in answer to the disciples' question about your coming back again. You gave them not a day, not an hour. You gave them a principle. You gave them truth. It applies to every day of our lives, because in such an hour as we think not, the Son of Man cometh. So, Lord, please speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke chapter 17, you will notice that the Lord Jesus draws attention to three Old Testament characters. Verse 26, Noah, as it was in the days of Noah. Verse 28, Lot, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. And then verse 32, of course, there is Lot's wife. And of course, all three of these characters lived at a time when all of the stuff in their houses experienced an almost instantaneous eternal valuation. When Noah entered into the ark and the world was being destroyed by a flood, you realize that all of the stuff in his house was instantly seen for what it was, stuff. When Sodom was being destroyed by fire in a single judgment, it was immediately obvious to Lot that what was precious to him then instantly became a pile of stuff. As a matter of fact, the word stuff is used many times in the Bible and actually used in a similar moment when the people of God were finally delivered from the land of Egypt and admonished to build the tabernacle. Let me read it to you. "So the people were restrained from bringing their stuff, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much stuff." Now that word stuff there in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word kelech. In the lexicon, it says this, quote, "something made. Any utensil, dress, bag, vessel, weapon, furniture, instrument, jewel, pot, sack, tool, or whatsoever, iPod, HDTV, George Foreman grill." That's all in the Hebrew too. That's included in the word whatsoever, obviously. All of that comes directly from the Hebrew definition, meaning that the word stuff in the ancient Hebrew means stuff. The word here in the Greek is the Greek word skios. It also means stuff. The same word here in Luke is translated goods in other places in the New Testament, as in, you know, I got the goods and so on. And you know, there in Exodus, what God commanded Moses and his people to do was to take from among their stuff and give a freewill offering towards the building and the construction of that Old Testament tabernacle. And you know what? When they gave, if you know that story, the Bible says, not only was all their stuff sufficient, as we read a moment ago, it was too much. They restrained them. The people were restrained from bringing their stuff. They had so much stuff that when they gave stuff, it was too much stuff. So today, December the 9th, 2 weeks before Christmas shopping, before Christmas, with all of your shopping and all of the stuff that you have to give or you have to buy and all the pressures that you've put on yourself for getting somebody a bunch of stuff, and this is all totally unnecessary, I want us to consider verse 31, the stuff in the house. By the way, you don't have to worry this morning about this being a sermon on guilt just because you've already bought a bunch of stuff or because you made a list of a bunch of stuff that you want. On the contrary, this is a message from Scripture on how to see and understand all of the stuff that you have or you wish you had in your house. And so there are four things, simple truths this morning that I want us to consider concerning one of this, the most critical, one of the most emphasized truths in all of Scripture. Call it materialism. Call it the these things that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6, or the goods of this world, the same Greek word. It's all the same thing when it's talking about stuff. The first truth I want us to consider, number one, concerns the totality of stuff. You realize that a few moments ago, I read the actual definition of the word stuff from the lexicon that included the word whatsoever. Utensils, bags, tools, pots, jewels, instruments, and then it went on to say whatsoever. And inasmuch as that is the technical meaning of the word, I want to remind you this morning, beloved, that in the Scripture it is also the spiritual meaning. Say, what do you mean? I want you to listen to another text I'm going to read from the Old Testament. And it's part of the Mosaic law. Here's what it says. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff, there it is right there in the Bible in the King James, or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. In other words, according to the Mosaic law, by the way, what became eventually would come to be known as, quote, the pledging of the bailments in England, God himself required that any deposit of goods or money to any creditor be left in, if it's left in the hands of another person, that person was responsible for all of their stuff. And if that stuff was stolen and they caught the thief, here's what the law said. God commanded that the thief had to restore, he had to repay double the stuff. In other words, if you steal one Oreo, you get a double stuffed Oreo back. That's the law. But you will notice that there are two interesting things about this. A, there's nothing wrong with stuff. After all, God wants someone who's suffered embezzlement, suffered under plundering, to gain twice as much of the stuff as he had before. Stuff is not evil. B, you'll notice that money and stuff are all accounted to God as basically the same thing. He said his neighbor's money or stuff. And of course, there is a forensic perspective to that as well. If you steal a $100 bike or a $100 bill, it's still larceny either way. Meaning what, Pastor? Meaning this. Meaning, ladies and gentlemen, that every single thing you have from heaven's perspective is stuff. It's all stuff. All of those old dusty trophies and tools and books and bicycles that you put up in the attic 15, 20 years ago, it's all stuff. And you would say, there's a bunch of stuff up there. But guess what? That brand new car, or boat, or diamond necklace, that rare collection of coins, God says, that's just stuff too. You know, my grandpa was a stuff collector. And since he lived on the water in Fort Lauderdale most of his life, he had a whole lot of nautical stuff, including a little aluminum John boat that anyone would categorize as stuff by looking at it. But you know, coming over the bridge in North Palm Beach, you will notice from time to time there on the water, Tiger Woods' 155-foot yacht that he named Privacy. 6,500 square feet, dark cherry marble leather upholstery, a theater, a gym, a jacuzzi. It sleeps 21 people. He said, Pastor, are you going to say that Tiger's yacht, like your grandpa's aluminum boat, is just stuff? That stuff too? Well, what do they have in common? Well, they can both sink. And more than that, they both have a relative value. My grandmother would have traded that John boat that quick to have her husband back. My grandpa died of throat cancer. And you know, Tiger would give up his yacht that quick, let it sink, if he could have his father back. You know that's true. Ladies and gentlemen, stuff is just stuff. And the eternal God says, no matter what you have and no matter how much it costs, it's still all a bunch of stuff. Do you understand this morning? That what you have at home that you might be worried about, someone will break in and take away, is just a bunch of stuff. It might be prettier stuff than I have, but it's a bunch of stuff. That's the totality of it. The second truth I want us to consider, number two, is the temporality. The temporality of stuff, not only is it all stuff, it's all temporal stuff. I just read in the law that if his stuff be stolen, wait a minute, you mean my stuff can be stolen? Well, of course it can. But can I remind you that it can also be lost? It can also be destroyed, sold, traded, and eventually it will all be left behind. Verse 31 again says this, "In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back." Remember Lot's wife. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "We look not at the things." That word things is the same identical Greek word as this one. "We look not at the stuff which is seen, but at the stuff which is not seen." The stuff which is seen is temporal, Jesus said, the Bible says. You may remember what Jesus said when he said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Folks, what kind of gauge is that? What value system arrives at the conclusion that one soul is of greater value than all of the stuff in the entire world? It's very simple. A single soul is everlasting. Stuff, all of it, is temporal. Peter said, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that everything in this world will be burned up with fire. It's temporal. Paul said to young Timothy, "We brought no stuff into this world." No thing, same word. "We brought no stuff into this world. It is certain that we will carry no stuff out." Nobody brings anything into it. I remember in a snowstorm just north of Detroit, Michigan, 30-something years ago, our baby son, firstborn, was born. You know what I noticed when Rick was born that afternoon? That he did not have a set of keys to a Mercedes in his hand. He didn't have a Rolex on his wrist. Someday when he dies and goes to the grave, it'll be the same way. He will go back to the grave the way he came out of the womb, and so will you. All of the stuff stays behind. Destroyed, the Bible says, eventually by fire, the soul will go on. It will be everlasting. I read some time ago about some dude in Texas. He loved his vintage Cadillac so much that he wanted to be buried in it. And he asked for permission. This is a long time ago. He got a special dispensation of some sort, and they buried him. They buried this guy in Texas in his Cadillac, seated in the driver's seat, holding the wheel. I don't know if he had a seatbelt on or not, but he was holding the wheel. Reckon he's gone anywhere? You know, all of the stuff and all of the world is constantly and consistently fading away. Matter of fact, do you know what the difference is between, you've been shopping this week, I assume, you will be next week probably, and you'll go to Best Buy or Costco or Sears or Macy's. Do you know what the difference is between Best Buy and Costco and, say, the flea market? Or the garage sale on Saturdays? The difference, folks, is just a few years. That's all. Goodwill, it's all stuff that used to be stuff, brand new on a rack somewhere. It's all a bunch of stuff. All that stuff that I mentioned and we read about, where is it today? I mean, the stuff described in the scriptures there, the stuff that's in the house. Where are the pots and the pans and the fabrics and the jewels? What was it that the Grinch said? Pop guns and bicycles and roller skates and drums and checkerboards and tricycles and popcorn and plums. Where is all that stuff? Where's your stuff that was so new and shiny last year? Where's all the stuff that I had that I thought was wonderful back in the 70s in high school in the 80s? Where's my 8-track player? Where's my Commodore computer? You know, C64, 64 kilobytes. Of RAM. I mean, that's a doorstop today. You wouldn't use that for anything. Where's my mini bike from high school? My digital LED watch. That was the latest thing, and it's gone. And ladies and gentlemen, it should be a reminder to all of us of the temporality of stuff, the totality of stuff. And number three, I want us to consider finally, or thirdly at least, the tyranny of stuff. Verse 32, you'll notice, are the words of Christ. It's one of the shortest verses in all of the Bible. Remember, Lot's wife. You know, they asked Jesus a question about the second coming. And in his answer, he said this, remember, Lot's. What has that got to do with the second coming? Everything. Remember Lot's wife. Let me read to you from the book of Genesis, and I want you to listen to this very carefully. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come, and also regard not your stuff, for the good of the land of Egypt is yours. Now I have a question. I've been studying the history of Israel and kind of jumped ahead on this and thought about this verse. Why did the sons of Jacob have to be compelled not to regard? That means not to cling to all of their stuff. Why did they need the admonition to take their hands and their eyes off of all of that stuff, even though this was a time in their lives much bigger than all these things? This was a momentous moment in their lives. Why the command? The exact same reason that Jesus is giving in our text. The entire world, Jesus says, is about to come to an end. And yet Jesus is saying, don't go down and worry about your stuff. And he's giving that warning and admonition because, in fact, people will do exactly that. You know, the Titanic was going down. At a moment when you could take a coin or a bottle on a table and it would roll towards you at great speed. People were walking around trying to get stuff and filling their pockets. They were wasting time getting on a lifeboat. Those precious time they had of lifeboats that weren't there. Filling their pockets. And there were witnesses who said all it did was help them eventually to sink faster. And so the admonition here, Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Why? What did she do? Well, the Bible tells us she turned back to Sodom to watch all of her stuff go up in flames. You see, she didn't just have stuff. The stuff had her. I have a question this morning. You have stuff. Nothing wrong with that. The question is, does the stuff have you? And there is, beloved, a tyranny of stuff. It is a tyranny that says, put your trust in your stuff. Invest your heart in stuff. Give the best years of your life to stuff. Seek ye first your stuff. Make decisions based upon stuff. Neglect your family and your children because of stuff. Worry yourself sick over stuff so that you're constantly improving your stuff, guarding your stuff, updating your stuff, counting and recounting your stuff so that your stuff owns you. There's an article in the paper some time ago about a well-to-do widow who was consumed with getting rare and expensive jewelry. She told her friends that every single night she would go to that jewelry box and she would open it up every night. This was sort of her evening devotions. She would open it up, she would pull it out, look at it, touch it, put it back, close it, and then go to bed. She couldn't go to sleep unless she pulled it out, looked at it, touched it, saw it, and then put it away. One morning she woke up and the box was gone. Over $1 million worth of jewels were stolen. And you know what she said to the media, broken and devastated? She said, quote, my entire life is in that box. One of her social friends said, if they do not find that box of jewelry, she will die. The stuff owned her. I read years ago about a famous mafia boss who, when he died, had determined that his funeral would be as gauche as possible. No expense was spared, especially on the coffin. It was pure redwood, 24-karat gold handles and designs. The inside was the most expensive silk in all of the world. Placed in that coffin was all of his jewelry and other stuff. One of his underlings, who was standing nearby, looked at that, and he said to a news reporter who was there, and he had tears, this underling, and he said, "Now that's the way to live." The way to live? Ladies and gentlemen, not only is that not the way to live, that is certainly no way to die. The tyranny of stuff. Some of the kids years ago used to sing a little song about the Stuff Mart. The lyrics say this: "We represent the Stuff Mart, an enormous land of goodies. A magic land of retail. Would you care to see what's on sale? If you want a big hat, we got that. Need a tube of glue, got that too. 20-gallon wok, they're in stock. If you need refrigerators to keep extra mashed potatoes, or a giant air compressor to blow fruit flies off your dresser, or a dehydrated strudel, or a nose ring for your poodle, or a 5-pound can of tuna and some flippers to go scuba, if you need a rubber hose, we got those. A rhododendron tree, we got three. If you need a window scraper and a gross of toilet paper, or a ratchet set and pliers and surround sound amplifiers, and a solar turkey chopper, or a padded gopher bopper, flannel shirts for looking grungy, and some rope for going bungee, we've mentioned are just some of the wonderful things yet to come." And then it says the chorus, you may remember it: "Happiness waits at the Stuff Mart. All you need is lots more stuff." Really? Happiness? No, if you think that, then it's tyranny. It is always tyranny when instead of you possessing the stuff possesses you. Some of you here, no doubt, saw the article about shopping over the Christmas holidays. These kinds of articles come out from time to time, almost every other year, and according to this study by a neuroscientist at UCLA, that good feeling that some of you have already gotten, that people get when they buy something new, it said it's not just satisfaction, the article said, it's actually serotonin. Serotonin is a chemical that's produced in your brain. It enhances your sense of well-being. It's released in massive quantities for people who ingest cocaine and other drugs. This is the same Dr. Michael McQuire at UCLA who studied 19 tribes of monkeys and discovered that in every single tribe, the dominant member had 50% more serotonin in his system than all the other monkeys. That simply means being top monkey feels really good, I suppose. But you know what he said? He said that buying new stuff is addictive for the same reason that drugs are addictive. It releases serotonin. It makes you feel good. And of course, we don't need a study for that. Just look at people when they're walking out of the mall with their bags. They look really happy, right? So, happiness is found at the Stuff Mart. No, folks, not happiness. Serotonin. Happiness comes from something else. Joy, as we sang a moment ago, comes from something else entirely. It leads us to the fourth truth in the message. That is number four, a truth about triumph. There is the totality, the temporality, and the tyranny, but what about the triumph? Because, but folks, there is a triumph over our world system and our society in the matter of stuff. Consistently regarding not your stuff so that you own it and it doesn't own you, it is just like anything. Matter of fact, it's like everything else in the Christian life. This triumph, it is, and it begins with an exercise of faith. We said earlier that the Scripture said that every wise-hearted man in whom God had put wisdom obeyed the command of God and let go of some of his stuff. They were willing to let go with all of their stuff. Why? Because God gave a command and they believed God. When Jesus said, "This stuff is temporal. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and the things will be added unto you." It's really just a matter of you believing him or not. It's always and all by faith. In verse 5 of our text, it says, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith." That should be your prayer. Verse 19 says, "He said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith made thee whole." Not just cleansed, it made him whole. I mentioned Matthew chapter 6, our Lord quotes or gives to us all those great scriptures. And you know, in Matthew chapter 6, I've heard scores of messages. I've read where people quote it. Some of the great life verses that people have are from Matthew chapter 6. And I've heard them quote all of the verses except what I think is the most important part. They'll quote, Jesus said, "Take no thought for the morrow." Great truth. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Take no thought what ye shall eat or drink or what ye shall put on. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not. Consider the lilies of the field, Solomon in all of his glory." Everybody mentions all of these glorious truths in Matthew 6. But right in the middle of all of them, they seem to forget that Jesus gave the answer for all of that when he said, "O ye of little faith, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" In other words, triumphing over stuff is always an exercise of your faith. After all, you have to put your trust in things not seen. You have to really believe and embrace the truth that you have in heaven an eternal inheritance. So therefore, what does the stuff down here matter? You have to believe in that which is not seen, not in the things that are seen. Jim Elliot was killed in the mission field, 29 years of age. Before he died, he had once written the famous words, October the 28th, 1949, in his journal, quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You know, ladies and gentlemen, that's purely a statement of faith. That's all faith. It is trusting what God says about stuff and not what man says about stuff. Everybody here knows what a lost and found is, right? We have a lost and found in the lobby back there, right underneath one of the tables. Some of you have lost stuff. You might go back there and find it. Brother Terry, your Bible's in there. It's been there for 2 months. You might want to go get your Bible back. I know that's not true. He's got the biggest Bible in the church. Hold that thing up. Look at that monster. If spirituality was measured by the size of your Bible, spiritual man back there. But we both know it's not, don't we? A lost and found. You talk about a place full of stuff. You know, America's airports apparently have the largest, the most incredible lost and found departments in the world. Unbelievable, incredible stuff. Except, do you know that the airports, they don't call them lost and found? They call it lost and lost. Why? Because it's never going to be found. And guess what? Ultimately, that's the bin that all of our stuff ends up in. But not the non-stuff. I'm reminded of the story of a little girl walking with her mother after her grandma had passed away. Her mother was trying to hold back tears. And she said, "Sweetheart, we lost Grandma." They were walking along holding hands, and the little girl finally said, "Mama, is something lost when you know where it is?" And her mother said, "No." And she said, "Then we haven't lost Grandma, because we know where she is." Beloved, everything that you have ever had, or ever will have, everything that is stuff, and it's all stuff, is destined for the lost and lost bin. It will be lost, and it will be lost forever. It'll never be found. But everything that is not stuff, meaning the things that are not seen, things that are everlasting and eternal, those will never, ever be lost. This is what God promises. And if we will trust Him and pray like the disciples did, "Lord, increase our faith. Help our unbelief." If we will trust Him, believe His word, believe the truth, and it is the truth, we will triumph victoriously over the stuff of this world. And then we will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Christians, how about you this morning? In a few days, it'll be a brand new year. How about asking God to help you this coming year to grip a little less tightly on stuff that is temporal and tyrannical and grip more firmly on the eternal things of God. Some of you in this room, those who are not saved, all that you have according to Christ is stuff. That's all you have. What you can have today, is eternal life. What you can have today is your name written in heaven and a place reserved for you that is everlasting. If you're hectic and frantic, frenetic in your pace, worried, shopping this, shopping that, getting this for your kids and your grandkids and your uncles and your cousins and your brothers, I admonish you, beloved, stop it. That's craziness. That's pressure from the world forcing you to believe that stuff is far more important than it is. It's not. Either getting it or giving it. That's the tyranny of stuff. Forgetting how temporal it is. Forgetting that the totality of it is that everything we have is left behind and is destined to burn in the fire. And how many times Jesus admonished his apostles to let go, to seek first the kingdom of God, to not allow stuff to own them and mammon. Father, bless the invitation. We turn it into your hands. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us in your word that we can have a triumph. It's a triumph that the world cannot have even, that the flesh can never know. But the Spirit, through faith, can understand that we have triumphed and daily must triumph over the stuff of this world. Help us, Lord, increase our faith. Help thou our unbelief. May we trust in you more and more so that, Father, our testimony to this lost world is one that's miraculous, that cannot be explained other than by your miracle in our heart and lives. We'll give you the praise, Father, for the fruit that remains because of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.